Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 20, guys, as we get into some really practical things today. I'm excited about these next 2 weeks because now we're getting into some really practical things. You know, as a teacher of the Word, I get excited when we get into a lot of the bullet points and the facts about the Bible. Some of you might say, yeah, that's the part that bores me. Well, hopefully it won't, because Paul's life was anything but boring and the Bible is anything but boring. The stories are great, but as a teacher, which is really what God has called me to do, I really get into the things where we can see actual things that the Holy Spirit is teaching us that we need to learn. And what we're going to be looking at today is what ministry is, what true ministry, and we're going to see that through the life of Paul. So let's pray. I'm going to ask God just to open his word to us in this, and then we're going to jump into it and begin to learn what true ministry is as we see it exampled in Paul's life. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving us the example you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater example. That's it. But Lord, also you've given us an example in Paul. And Lord, as we look at Paul's life and we see this model now, as we're seeing him, Lord, on his third missionary journey and all that Paul was doing, I pray that you would teach us this morning, God, that you would show us what it means to truly minister and what it means to be a minister and who ministers really are. Not the example we see today oftentimes around us, whether it be on TV or just some of the modern day models we see. But Lord, what does your word say and what does your word show us as to what a true minister is? And so I pray as we get into the word, God, you would show us true ministry and the heart of a true minister. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, as we get into this, and we're going to be actually in chapter 20, starting in verse 17. We're going to give a little intro before we jump into that. But as we see Paul give today what he believes to be his final goodbye speech to the Ephesians and the Ephesian church, the leadership there, we're going to see also very clearly Paul lay out, whether he knows it or not, probably didn't know it. I doubt Paul went there saying, I'm going to do a teaching with the Ephesian elders, and I'm going to teach them what true ministry is. I doubt he did that. But the Holy Spirit being in charge of Paul, and the Holy Spirit teaching his church, and knowing that we would be reading this 2,000 years later in Calvary, Knoxville, here in, this morning, God said, I'm going to show what a true minister is, and I'm going to lay it out. And we're going to see what true ministry is and why it's so important in the church today, because a lot of things that are called ministry today are really not true ministry. They're self-serving. And we have a blessing and a curse living in a nation that is so affluent. And what I mean by that is because things are easy in America, we've had a lot of time to think about how to do church. And it's not necessarily wrong. We need to do church right, so to speak, to minister to people. But you know, really doing church right is just loving the Lord, ministering to him, and ministering to each other. And I think we've gotten so focused on doing church right by our methods, by our schemes, by whatever it might be, because there's so many churches and so many happening things going on that I think we can get into a mode of competition, a mode of, well, they're doing it that way there. We need to do that here. Hey, we need to wow them on Sunday morning. You know what? God's word wows me. I don't know about you guys, but I'm constantly wowed by the word of God. And that's what excites me. And that's what brings me back, not to mention I'm the pastor. But if I wasn't, I would still come, because I love to hear the word of God, and it's not about self-service. It's not about what we want ministry to be. It's about what God has shown us that true ministry is. Now, a definition before we get going here. The word ministry comes with the meaning to serve or be a servant. So when we think of ministry, it's not so that we can be served. It's so that we can serve others. And that's why I said there's a lot of confusion today. Many believe that if they're a minister, end quote, everyone is supposed to serve them. But in reality, it is the minister who's supposed to be serving. Now, there's nothing wrong in the pastor or the minister. And I'm going to get beyond the word pastor in just a moment, because every one of us in this room are ministers. Everybody in this room. I'm getting ahead of myself in my next foundational point we need to understand. But first of all, as ministers, we're to be servants. That's what the word means. And I wonder how many pastors would be happy if on their office door, the church says, we'd love you to come and be our minister. And they show up and it says on the office door, servant. Because that's what it means. Some in today's environment, especially some of these guys you see on TV, they would probably be offended by that. No, I'm God's anointed. You serve me. Wrong. As ministers, we are called to serve each other. I'm called to serve you. You're called to serve me. And so we have to understand what a minister is, but it brings me to my second foundational point before we get into today's passage, and that is, who is a minister? It's not just the pastor, you're ministers. And this is not some little cliche that I'm saying to try to include the body and make some clever point. The Bible says that everyone who knows Jesus Christ is to be a minister of Christ. You have been ordained. You may not be called to be behind the pulpit sharing the Word of God, but you have been ordained to share the Word of God. You've been ordained to minister the Word of God and to minister love one to another. So every single one of you in here are ministers. So when we look at what Paul says here in this passage today, and we're going to take a couple of weeks to get through this. We're going to go from here till the end of chapter 20. We're not going to do it all this week. It's going to be a two-week study in what true ministry is. But as we get into this, you're going to realize this applies to you as well. It's not just something that Paul did and something that the pastor is supposed to do. It's something that we are supposed to do as true ministers of the Lord. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see these specific traits and these specific characteristics that will be there and should be there if we're truly a minister for the Lord. And I'm going to say this now and reiterate it probably at the end. If you're not seeing these traits in your life, this is not to make you feel bad. The point of this is not to show us what failures we are in true ministry, because remember, I get it first and I see my failures before you guys get a chance to hear what I'm going to share on Sunday morning. That's not the point. The Lord knows that we're failures in certain areas. He knows that we can't always be a true minister at every moment. God recognizes that we're made of flesh. He knows our weaknesses and our frailties better than we oftentimes admit. But what it should do is show us a model of what God wants us to be as ministers, of what God wants us to do as ministers. We need to see that. We're going to see that in Paul today. You know, and again, as a minister of the Lord, we also need to exude a certain, you know, enthusiasm about the Lord. Now, sometimes I think maybe me talking too fast, that's not enthusiasm, that's personality. And even I started out this morning, I'm excited about what we have to share over the next 2 weeks, so I'm going a little fast and I can kind of feel, you know, slowing myself down a little bit here because I want you to be able to follow me in that excitement. But, you know, perspiration doesn't substitute for inspiration. And you can get as excited as you want. I can jump around and add some lights up here and make it seem like, boy, you know, as they say in the South, he's really bringing it this morning, right? And everybody leave here excited because something emotional happened, but you not get any substance and nobody grows. You ever been in that kind of situation? At the moment, you think that was the best service in the world. It was so exciting and everybody was, ugh. And then you leave and you go, so now that my emotions have calmed down, what did I take home? Really very little of anything. My desire is that we take something home and that we have some substance to take with us. And that's another attribute of true ministry. But we need to exude that and not kind of be these doldrum type, always down. And, you know, there was a time in church history where it was actually believed that the more somber you were, the more holy. Be quiet. Don't say much. You know, shift your feet quietly and let there only be a whisper when you're in the presence. You know, there's nothing wrong in that if you're getting quiet before the Lord, but that's not holiness. That's not true righteousness. And sometimes I think as believers, you know, we can oftentimes, because of the way we are, actually kind of exude a prudishness. You know, we need to be excited about the Lord, happy about the things of God. You know, not like the woman in line who saw the guy in front of her. I read about this week and she said, oh, excuse me, are you a minister of the Lord? I don't know why she asked that, but she said, excuse me, are you a minister of the Lord? And he said, no, it's just I've been sick the last 3 weeks. Because a lot of people look that way. They feel like in order to be holy, they have to have kind of this real somber. Listen, holiness just means you're being different from the world and you're walking with God. You can be extremely happy and excited and be holy. And that's what Paul was like. And that's what we need to be like. Now, where we left off last week, Paul was on his third missionary journey. He had ministered at Troas, if you remember, where Eutychus fell from the window. Again, Paul going all through the night, this kid falling asleep and dying, being resurrected. Saw that miracle and all that happened there. Now we see him traveling on to Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem, trying to make it to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, knowing the Jews would be gathered there from all over the world, and Paul wanting to reach the Jews. That was his heart, although he was called to the Gentiles. He wanted to reach the Jews as well, him being a Jew. He had a heart for them. And rather than get sidetracked by going into Ephesus, he sent to Ephesus and called the Ephesian leadership, the elders of the church, to come out to him at Miletus. And that's where we take up in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 17. And notice it says, from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to the Ephesians, or rather to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church. So rather again than take the time to travel in, Paul calls them there. And again, this probably had to do with timing for the Feast of Pentecost. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these first few verses are chocked full of what true ministry is. And we're going to look at them individually as we go down this list. Notice before Paul goes into how he loved them and gives them his final words, he reminds them of his testimony among them. And notice he said, first of all, that he lived among them in a certain way from the first day he arrived. I have that underlined. The very first day he began his ministry, the very first day he rode into town, from the very beginning, this is what Paul did. And herein lies the first principle that we come to today when it comes to being a true minister and ministering to those around us. And if you're a note taker, this is number one. And that is, from day one, we need to realize that we are being watched as representatives of the Lord, and it makes an impression. Now, I have made a lot of mistakes as a young pastor, and I've trusted in God to override some of those. Someone will say something, and I would react, or I would make some comment or something. And it can be the kind of thing that when you're in a position where you're speaking for a group of people or a church or a fellowship, people will listen to it more. And if you say something that maybe you didn't think through or pray through, then it can kind of already lay, you know, the groundwork for what it is that people view you as. Who is Calvary Chapel? What is Mark Kirk like? You know, what are you like? People are going to make a judgment on that based on how you conduct yourself. And they're going to do this oftentimes, and more often than not, from the very first time you meet them. Remember that. That means that whether they are kind or not, you need to be. Whether they are engaged or not, you need to be. You only have one opportunity to make a first impression. And if you make a bad one, you may be able to reverse that over a long period of time, but it can take years to reverse that picture that people have formed of you in their heart. So first impression is very important. We need to realize the moment we meet someone new, from that moment, we're building a testimony among them. And Paul had built a testimony among the people in Ephesus, but Paul is saying, I started day one. It wasn't fake. It wasn't contrived. You know, it wasn't like, okay, let's get a PR committee or team to come together. Let's pay them some money and say, how do we as Calvary Chapel look good to Knoxville? You guys come in as consultants and you tell us how we can look good to Knoxville. That's nonsense. You know how we can look good to Knoxville? Love them. Love Knoxville. Love each other. And it's got to be real. If it's just contrived because you want to put some image across as to what your church is, people are going to see right through that. We've got to be real. We've got to be genuine. Paul was real. Paul was genuine. And Paul, from the very first moment he ran into them, he realized that he was building a testimony, whether he realized it cognitively or not, he was. And he makes mention of that. You guys have known me from the very beginning, how I lived in front of you, and that the impact that we have on people when we first meet them is the ability we're going to have to reach them later on. How we're going to be able to minister to them. If they don't think we're serious about the things of the Lord, or that we don't have a certain attitude or reputation with them, then they're not going to listen to us, and everything that follows that is useless. On our bike trip last week, Todd and I, we stopped in Cherokee, North Carolina before we finished that last leg of it, and I shared a little bit about it with you guys last week, but this was interesting to me because it was very applicable to this right here. We walked into this shop there in Cherokee, North Carolina, and we were going to go in there and just ask where a good restaurant was. It was a good time for lunch, and we were going to kind of mill around while we were there, kind of an interesting, you know, shop, one of these Christmas shops, you know, all year long type thing. And we went in there and we asked them, hey, where's a great place to eat? And the girl's very nice. It's right across the street there, and there's a great place called, I forget the name of it. And it was a nice place to eat, so it was good. But we were there and said, hey, let's look around for a minute. This place is kind of cool. So we started walking around, looking around, and I realized that every corner we went to in that store, this lady was following us. Even we went upstairs, she followed us right upstairs into the back room. There was nobody around but us and her. She was following us everywhere. And it hit me. This was day four days. I get off this bike, I'm wearing a leather jacket, the boots, and I hadn't shaved in 4 days. She's probably thinking, these guys are going to come in here and turn something over. They're going to rip something off. She followed us in every corner. She probably would have died if I said I was a pastor, but that wouldn't have mattered either way. But it was kind of funny to me because, again, I had told the girls, you know, I thought about it. I always tell the girls, I say, you know, riding a Harley-Davidson makes your beard grow. And so I have to stop every 2 hours and shave, and I keep going. And the guys that you see that have the big beards, they just don't stop and shave. I do, and that's how that works. So I joke them that way. I came home after 4 days, and the girls saw me. They said, oh, one of my girls said, Dad, a Harley really does make your beard grow, you know? And I did that on purpose, kind of let it grow and kind of freak them out because my beard grows pretty quick. So I'm in there and I realize they're following us around. Why? The first impression I made on that young lady in that store in Cherokee, North Carolina was, watch this guy. And I realized, even then, I realized how important appearance can be. Isn't it amazing? Nothing but appearance gave her an opinion that I better follow these two guys everywhere they go in the store. And she did. Now, that wasn't the kind of impression you couldn't have reversed. If I'd have spent time talking to her and we'd have gotten, you could have reversed that. We could have explained our situation. And while we were there, matter of fact, I looked so bad when I got in on day four. We got in late. It was like a long day. Got to the house like that. Shared that with you guys. And the guys were out doing something and the house was locked and I hadn't taken my key with me. So I'm already exhausted. I can't get in the house. I said, I'm just going to go to Starbucks and get me a coffee. I walked in Starbucks and they said, whoa, where have you been, man? What happened to you? That's literally what he said. You know, what happened to you? Kind of, what's going on? I said, well, I've been on a four-day ride. It's been a long day. I just got home. Couldn't get in my house, so I came for a coffee. He said, it's on us, man. They gave me a free coffee. If I'd have known, that, I'd have gone, venti. You know, anyway. But they gave me a free coffee. So your appearance makes a big difference in how people view you. Now, I'm not going to go around saying that we need to all dress. I'm not going to give some kind of dress code as a Christian. We're not going to get into all that kind of stuff. You're free in Christ. It doesn't matter whether you have shorts on or whatever. But remember, when you're going in the name of the Lord, the way you look, you know, I mean, people judge you by that. Paul here said, from day one when I went to be with you guys, from the very beginning, I lived among you in a certain way. You saw me from day one as someone who didn't come to be served. I didn't come here talking about my ministry and how you guys needed to get me a place to stay, and I wanted to take up a love offering so that I could minister to you. I came and I got a job. And we're going to see later next week, Paul not only got a job, he worked and he paid for other people in Ephesus to be able to have things. Wow. What kind of missionary would that be today? I'm not saying it's wrong for a missionary to ask for funding and support. I think God's called us to do that. We're in a very affluent country. We need to do that. We need to support each other. But our attitude needs to be such that I'm not here just to get money from you guys. I'm here to serve you. And I'll trust in God to take care of the money. And if I go on the mission field, I'm going to trust in God to give me what I need when I'm there. And if I can serve while I'm there and maybe work for myself and help pay somebody else's way, I'll do that. This was Paul. This was radical. But this is true ministry in the Lord. The second thing we notice here that we have to do in order to be a good minister of the Lord is notice he says, also I served you with all humility. It would have been easy for Paul to say, you know, hey, how many of you guys have been beaten five times with stripes and been shipwrecked in the ocean numerous times and had everybody reject you and have God visit you? I have visions of the Lord. Jesus came to me in visions. I have authority here. Therefore, listen to what I have to say and do it. Paul didn't do that, did he? He said, I come to you as one of you, weak. He said, but I glory in my weakness because you know what? In my weakness, I'm strong. Paul wasn't afraid to show his failures. And I'm not afraid for you guys to see my failures. And I think we don't need to reveal everything. I think there's some things that are inappropriate. But I think sharing our failures and sharing our weaknesses, especially from the pastor, is healthy for the body of Christ because a lot of people picture the pastor as he kind of floats from his office up to the pulpit, you know. Now, those of you that know me, that never even crosses your mind. You know, that probably somebody had to drag me up there, you know, as I'm all, you know, whatever. But some people really view, you know, they view certain people as, you know, they're the ones that have all the, you know, glory or whatever. I was reading this week about Billy Graham and this other man that was speaking at this evangelistic event, and Billy Graham showed up a day early, and he put on some glasses and a hat so nobody would recognize him and sat right in the crowd. Nobody knew who he was. And the other guy was giving the evangelistic message, a friend of Billy Graham's, and said he gave an opportunity for people to come forward. And as people began to come forward, Billy Graham said, he leaned forward to a guy next to him and said, wouldn't you like to go forward and give your life to Christ? What's keeping you? He started evangelizing from right there, just talking. Wouldn't you? Why don't you go up there and give your life to Christ? And he said, no. He said, why not? He said, because I'm going to do that tomorrow night when the big guy gets here. And he just kind of snickered under his breath and didn't say anything. And he said he realized at that point, people have an image of certain people as being greater than others. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. And the ones that God truly uses in great ways are the ones that realize they're just a person. It's still said that you can walk right up to Billy Graham's door in North Carolina and knock, and they'll answer and let you in. You know, we think about certain people as, oh, you can't get to that guy. You can't speak to that. We're just people. You guys are just people. No matter how God uses you, you're just people. You know, I'm just people. He's just people. I know that's bad English, but bear with me. The bottom line is we need to be reachable. We need to be humble. Pride and arrogance about who we are and some kind of title we have is destructive, and God will set us on a shelf. He won't use us. That's why the Bible says not to let someone who's too young in the Lord be raised up too soon. And I've seen titles ruin people. I've seen people in ministry at Calvary Chapel over the years. at the first Calvary Chapel I was at before I was a pastor here and at this one. And they were serving, and they had a great attitude, and they had a great heart, and they were sweet, and somebody gave them a title. You're now, and there's the title, fill in the blank. Everything changed. I am so-and-so. What? You're just still Joe, or whatever the case might be. It ruins people sometimes. Don't let titles go to your head. I'm not big about titles. You know, I mean, you know, people ask me, what do you want to be called? I said, just Mark. Mark's fine for me. Now, sometimes I'll say Pastor Mark because it needs to be said to make the point or to, you know, to give people direction, or somebody will say Pastor Mark, and I don't have a big fit about that. That's not something I want to overemphasize. But the point is, I'm just Mark, and you're just who you are. We need to love each other and serve each other and minister. We're just called to different things. Now, I have a greater accountability in my testimony before you because God has called me to be your pastor. But you should be just as diligent to live for the Lord in your life publicly and privately as anyone. And Paul lived in humility. And so he didn't care about titles. It wasn't Reverend Paul or the most holy Paul or the whatever Paul. It was just Paul. Paul the, you know, he would say Paul the Apostle. And again, that would be an appropriate time to use it because Paul needed to let people know God has called me for this position because he was ministering the word of God. And in that day, there were a lot of false guys going around and Paul would have needed to do that. So there is a time that a title does need to be used if it's for ministry purposes, but it should never be for pride. Again, it's interesting when you speak about being true about your frailties and true about your failures, as Paul in his humility did. President Woodrow Wilson said this. He said, I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Modern translation, I don't mind trying something that everybody sees me fail in if I know it's right. And I know in the long run it's going to succeed. That's how we are with the gospel. Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. The Bible proclaims that. Everything the Bible has said up to this point has been 100% accurate. We have no reason to believe it's going to change from this point on. And so we have to realize God wins in the end, no matter what happens to us, no matter what persecution may come our way, God's going to win. And notice Paul says he had many tears and trials from the Jews who plotted against him. Remember last week we saw Paul discovered a plot at that time to do him in. He was going to get on a boat and ride somewhere. And he said, you guys go on, I'm going to walk because the Jews are on there and they're probably going to throw him overboard and try to kill him. Paul had this on a regular basis. It wasn't just the world that hated Paul. The Jews hated Paul as well. Those who believed in Orthodox Judaism, because Paul was now saying the Messiah had come, they didn't believe that. So Paul was getting it from all sides. Not only the world, he was also getting it from the Jews. And Paul, incidentally, also got it from much of what called themselves the church in that day, because they didn't want to give Paul the authority and didn't believe that Paul was giving God's message. And so Paul had a lot of attacks from all directions. And he says here, notice he says, with many tears and trials that came from the Jews who plotted against me. And so the next principle that we see in doing ministry is that we will not only have trials. Listen, and let me just even maybe emphasize that. If you're doing ministry, you will have trials. It's not something we look forward to, but you will have trials. And some of the trials will simply be the world and the enemy coming against you. Some of the trials, God himself will send into your life. And although I know that it's the Lord, when these trials come, they'll happen, everything is going great. Just loving the Lord, having a blast in life. You know, I could walk around with my little Life is Good shirt on and everything would be awesome, right? And then all of a sudden, everything begins to cave in. And at first, as a young believer, I began to really kind of collapse. Like, Lord, what's going on? And what am I doing wrong? And I began to realize over the years, if I'm serving the Lord and still loving him and I haven't turned into sin, I'm not doing anything wrong. These are trials. And God sends trials our way. And although they don't feel good, there's at least an understanding to say, if I'm going to minister for you, Lord, you're going to allow trials in my life to grow me and to mature me. But the next principle that comes after trials is what do trials oftentimes bring? Tears. You know, not all trials bring tears. Paul said these were bringing him tears. Why? Because some trials are just hard. And we want it to pass. And we're like, this is tough. I don't like this. I don't like what I'm going through. And some of you guys are there this morning. But there are some trials you go through that are very personal and very painful, and they bring tears. Guys, don't fret over that. The Bible says that God keeps our tears in a bottle. Isn't that great? You know, when you read the Bible, God says certain things he keeps in containers. Tears, the Bible says he keeps in a bottle. Now, I don't know how that works. Is it only poetic language of the psalmist? I don't think so. I think that God literally keeps up with what's going on with our grief and our tears. And God knows that, and he loves us, and is going to reward us for that one day. But sometimes you guys are going to go through trials that are very painful. Know that God still loves you. Some of you this morning are in the midst of a very painful trial, and it's bringing tears in your life. Trust the Lord. Jesus went through these trials. He even wept tears of blood, well, the sweat of blood, I guess you should say, but no doubt many tears in his life as well. He wept over Jerusalem as he rode in, saying, if you had only known this your day, all this judgment would not be coming upon you. He was a man of sorrows, and that's a part of being a believer. Yes, we have joy, and yes, we exude enthusiasm and hope, but we also have sorrow. It's very real from time to time. And so Paul here says, I have trials, and I even have trials of tears, very personal and painful trials. And he had people that were actually trying to plot against him. And no doubt that's where the pain was coming from. You will have people that will plot against you. Maybe even people that have been friends in the past. It's a part of ministry. And for no other reason, they simply do it. But we have to realize that they did the same thing to Paul and even the Lord's. And we have to understand in reality, it is not us that they're opposing. It's the Lord they're opposing. We're simply doing the work of the Lord. And by the way, the Bible says that when we suffer for his name, it's an honor. Doesn't feel like an honor, does it? But it's an honor to suffer for the Lord. And by the way, when we suffer for the Lord, there's going to be a lot of reward one day for that. Notice the next principle of ministry that Paul declares. He says to them, and I kept back nothing from you that was helpful. Now, I point that out, that was helpful. I emphasize that because it would be easy to say, I kept back nothing from you that was easy and fun. I shared things with you about how Jesus loves you. And how he'll forgive you, and how you get to go to heaven, and how he'll be faithful to make sure that you have all your needs met. Those are the easy and fun things to share in Christianity. But Paul says this, I kept back nothing that was helpful, meaning even the hard things. Paul confronted the Ephesians in their sin. He said, hey, there's things that you as a body need to repent of. Paul confronted people on the individual level, said, you know what, you need to repent of this. Paul confronted for repentance from long distance with the Corinthians. They had a man in their church living in immorality. And Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians. If you read the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, look, there's a guy there that's living in immorality. He said, confront him, and if he doesn't repent, put him out of the church. He said, he's going to corrupt the entire church. Everybody's going to think it's okay just to live in sexual immorality. It's not okay. Take action as the leadership. Show them. And so Paul was faithful not just to deal with the easy and the fun things. Paul was faithful to deal with things that might sometimes make people temporarily sad. Such as, hey, you know, you need to repent. There's some issues in your life. We need to be faithful if we're going to be a good minister to do that. You know, I have a lot of people that will say to me from time to time, you know, I've got this friend in my life, or I've got this family member, and they've got this sin, but I don't want to say anything to them because I know they won't like me anymore. We touched on this last week. As ministers of the Lord, we have to love them enough to tell them the truth. Now, the way we do it is key. Speak the truth in love and understand that when you do that, yes, they may break off the relationship. They may not want to talk to you. They may not want to hang out with you. And for some of you, that's very painful. Paul said, you know what? I have had many painful trials, but I've told you everything that's helpful. I've not held back anything that would have been a blessing to your life and would grow you in the Lord and make you holy. So Paul was faithful as a minister in that. Notice the next principle. Paul says, and I taught you publicly and from house to house. That is, we have to be vocal about our faith and not yield to the pressure of the world to keep it to ourselves. If you're going to be a true minister of the Lord, you're going to have to vocally share your faith at some point. Now, do we live the Christian life in front of someone? Absolutely. You live the Christian life in front of people. They're watching us. But if you don't verbalize it, they're not going to know why you're living that way. And they're not going to know about Jesus and the fact their sins can be forgiven. So this may sound, you know, like, yeah, Mark, that's obvious. But there's a real pressure by the enemy. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I still see that pressure on the church today and on believers. They say, religion's a private thing. Religion's a private thing. You know, religion may be a private thing, but Jesus Christ is not. You can keep religion private, but Jesus said, what you hear whispered in the ear, you need to shout from the rooftops. And that doesn't leave a place for a silent witness. Now, I do believe there is a place for a silent witness. Let me make that clear. There are times you can't speak, and maybe even times when it's not appropriate. I run into people that they're not ready to hear the gospel. And if somebody is not ready to hear and you can tell they're not ready to hear, then be that silent witness. Live God in front of them and pray for God to change their heart and the opportunity to share when they're going to hear. Because if you do it at the wrong time, it's just going to be throwing pearls to swine, as the scripture says. They're not going to take it. They're going to turn and rip you in pieces and mock you and make fun of you. And again, that's part of being that public witness. And that can be a part of Paul's pain and his trials and all this. But we need to be faithful to share the gospel. However, when we share it again, it has to be done with tact. It has to be done in love. I read a humorous story this week about a barber. True story. He wanted to share his faith, and he was looking for ways to share his faith with the people that he worked on. And you've kind of got a captive audience. If you're getting your hair cut or getting a shave or else, you know, the person doing it's doing it, you got a captive audience, right? Pretty much. The story goes that he was just lathered this guy up, and the guy was laid back in his chair, and he turned around, and he's thinking, okay, now I'm going to share. Now's the time to share. And so he didn't realize it at the time, but he had his razor in his hand. The guy was ready to shave. He turns around and says, are you ready to meet God? And the story is literally the guy got up and ran out of the barbershop with the shaving cream on. And he realized, I'm holding a razor in my hand and just asked a man, are you ready to meet God? That's probably not the best moment to reach a believer. And yet oftentimes, how many times do we pull out the sword and start slicing people up? Don't you know that I'm right and you're wrong? The Bible says this, and you know, and we may be right and they may be wrong. The Bible may say that. The Bible does say that. The Bible says if you do this, you won't go to heaven, you'll go to hell. Okay, that's true, but how do we present that? How do we give that to them? You know, when I go to the doctor and they give me medicine, I realize if I don't take this medicine, I'm not going to get any better. The infection is not going to go away. If I got a sore throat or earache or whatever it is, whatever's going on, that infection is not going to go away unless I take the medicine given. But when I was a kid, and unbelievers are like kids in hearing about Jesus, it's the first time they're really getting challenged on something that's, you know, real and deep in their heart. How they're going to receive that? How they're going to take that? You know, you can't even give a little tiny kid a pill too big because they can't swallow it. And oftentimes you're going to give them medicine that's yucky. You know, that old saying, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. You'll do something to make it better. They'll have the Tylenol that's bubblegum flavor or whatever, right? Why do they do that? Because you want to be able to give that to them in such a way that they won't reject it. A way that the medicine can actually get into the system and do them some good. And it might be true that the life they're living will send them to eternal separation from God, but it may not be the best way to start the conversation. It might be more appropriate to say, God sent me to you today to let you know that you are loved and that he cares about you. See, that opens up ears. Really? Well, what else? Well, let's talk about that. How are you living your life? Are you spending time? Do you know God? Do you know that one day you stand before him and you'll be accountable for how you're living? Ooh, now it's getting a little tougher, right? Now it's starting. But now what you've done is you've added that spiritual sugar that they go, well, okay, this is a little bit painful, but I need to hear this because you're saying I have some sickness that needs to be dealt with. What do you mean sin? A lot of people don't even know what you talk about sin today. What's sin? What's repentance? You have to explain what it is. Sin is when you do wrong things. Because we don't often use that language in today's terminology. Repentance means you stop sinning, stop doing wrong things, turn from it. We have to get very basic. You know, when you're sharing with people, don't use big, huge terms with them. Speak their language and share with them straightforward. Notice lastly here, and that's as far as we'll get this morning. In verse 21, he says, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God, number one. Secondly, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these last two principles here. Number one, if we're going to be a good minister of the Lord, you've got to preach repentance. You can't tell people that it's okay to live in their sin. There is a real movement and push within what is called the church today to tell certain people that the way you're living is fine. You can do that. God doesn't care. We accept you that way. God loves everyone. That is a true statement. But we've got to let people know that what they're doing, if it's wrong, is sin, and that God says he'll judge sin, and if they don't stop sinning and turn from it, they can't go to heaven. Oh, but Mark, that'll cause a fight, and that'll make people to be mad at us, and that's going to, they're going to label us bigots, and they're going to say, okay, so they do. Paul said, I've had many trials with tears, but if we love people and we want them to go to heaven with us, we have got to speak the truth. We can't avoid it. Now, it's a difference going and looking for it. A while back, again, reading about, you can tell I read a lot of illustrations this week, but reading about Billy Graham, he went to some event and there was a big issue about same-sex marriage at this event, and they kept pushing him, wanting a statement from Billy Graham, a statement from Billy Graham, so they could either jump on it and say, Billy says it's okay, or they could attack him and say, he's standing against it, he's this and he's that, or whatever the case might be. And he said something very wise, and I think there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. He said, you know what? I didn't come here to talk about that. I came here to talk about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and that all who repent of their sin can be forgiven of their sin. He rose again the third day, and you can be saved if you'll believe in him. What wisdom is in that? They went out and shared this week on Market Square, and one of the teens was sharing with me, they were sharing with somebody, and they started getting them all sidetracked on all those issues. You know, when you do street witnessing, one of the things the enemy likes to move in people's heart to do is get you sidetracked. They want to talk about pygmies and UFOs and what translation of the Bible you're using, and there's anything to avoid the cross. Just don't talk about the cross, but what about little green men, you know? And how do you know there's not other life out there? And how do you know? And it's like, and when I was a young Christian, I got sucked into that stuff. I'd talk forever about, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk, okay, pygmies. So let's, all right, well, let's do this and we'll get into the definition. And let's get into the translations. And Westcott and Hort, you know, using 6% from the Alexandrian text. And the Textus Receptus, that makes me sound important, means received text in Latin. 94% coming from that side in Antioch. And we have most of our, okay, you can do that all day. All day long, you can do that. But you know what else you can do? And especially when you're out sharing and somebody starts throwing all these things at you and they're confusing and you don't know the answer. You're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know the answer. You know what you say? Look, I don't know about Westcott and Hort. I don't know about the Textus Receptus. I don't know about little green men. I don't know about, you know, whatever. But here's what I do know. Jesus Christ died for you on that cross 2,000 years ago. And he resurrected from the grave 3 days later. And if you confess your sin and repent of your sin and receive him as Lord, you'll be saved and go to heaven. Yeah, well, what about this? I don't know about that. But I know this. Jesus Christ died for you 2,000 years ago on that cross, and he resurrected 3 days later, and if you repent and receive him, you get what I'm saying. Get it back to the cross. Get it to the cross. Keep it at the cross. Let it stay at the cross, because that's where the victory has been won, and that's where lives will be changed, and they're going to walk away from there. They're not going to walk away from there if you do that. They're not going to walk away from that situation going, well, that guy didn't even know where all the different texts come from. He didn't even know this part of the Bible. You know what they're going to be saying? They're going to be walking away from there going, wow. Well, Jesus Christ, and I do believe that he died and resurrected, and I know that I'm not living right, and maybe I need to do something, because there's power in the gospel. Guys, as we finish today, listen, here's the bottom line. As we go through this week and we go through next week about what a minister is, being a minister of the Lord, and there's so much meat to go next week too. We may make it 3 weeks. We'll see how far it goes. Remember, don't beat yourself up about areas of failure as whether or not you're being a good minister of the Lord. Just say, God, help me to be this way. God, help me to make that good first impression. Help me, God, to make sure that, you know, I'm living among them in the right way and that I'm living in humility and that I'm realizing there's going to be trials with tears and I'm handling that with the right testimony and all these different things about what being a minister is. And let's ask God to make us better ministers. Remember, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. Everyone in here has been ordained. It's not a matter of whether you're called a pastor. You don't have to be called. This just happens again, as we said earlier, to be a call. It is a call. But you're called to be a minister. Go out in the name of the Lord and minister the gospel of Christ in faithfulness and in truth and in power. And let God use you in great ways. And you know, if you, today you're looking at this, wow, Lord, I realize what, I've been failing in this and failing in that and I haven't done this the other way. Again, don't beat yourself up. Pray yourself up. Lord, help me. Change me. Let me be the witness and the example and the testimony you want me to be. And God will do it. God is faithful. He wants to use the guys. He wants to use you. And you need to be used. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would make us true ministers. True ministers of Christ. That is our desire, Lord. We want to be ministers. We want to be able to walk in humility and realize that trials are coming and even tears are coming. And Lord, we want to be able to be that testimony and that witness, Lord, to others around us. God, we want to realize that, Lord, it's not good to hold anything back, that we give everything that your word says to those around us. And God, we know our failures, we know our weaknesses, and you know them better than we do. But God, I pray you'd make us better ministers. Help us, Lord, to minister to you better in worship and in praise and in seeking your face, because your word says you're ministered to in that. And help us, Lord, to minister to each other and to the world around us better by following the example you gave us in Christ and the example we're seeing, Lord, this week and next week in Paul, What a testimony, God. Let us build our testimony. And if our testimony stinks, let us rebuild it. God, forgive us. Let us repent. Start over and do this thing the right way. I give you just praise and glory, Lord, for the teaching of your word and how you give us clear instructions so we know how we're to conduct ourselves. And I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning. We bless you, Lord. And now, God, we minister to you as your ministers in worship and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.